Hi, this is Travis Robertson. Thank you for downloading the Lake Norman Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or would like to contact us, check out our website at lakenormancoc.org. We would also like for you to visit with us at a worship service. You are always welcome at the Lake Norman Church of Christ. As we continue our discussion on the battle belongs to the Lord, I know we've looked at a few battles in the Old Testament, but I want us to think about a battle that everyone faces. Everyone faces this particular battle in their life on a regular basis. It could be daily, it could be every other day. I don't care how often it is, we are tempted. And that is a battlefield that is going on for all of us. And we have to be ready, we have to be armed and ready for those battles, for the temptations that come and attack us. And I want you to open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4, where we see Jesus being tempted by Satan. Some people call this the temptations of Jesus, as if it is all the temptations he ever had, were just these three temptations. But That's not the case. Jesus was tempted on multiple occasions. I mentioned this morning the fact that he was praying in the garden. What was he praying? God. I don't think he was saying it like that, but God, if this cup could pass, you know, the temptation was, my flesh is saying, I don't want to go through with this. I know it's your will. I know that this needs to happen, but he's tempted to say what? I'm out. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to the cross. But you see him at the end resolve to doing the Lord's will. We're all going to face temptations of various kinds, and some of us are more susceptible to certain temptations than others. Okay, so we all face them, and we all have to be prepared for that. And you know where those temptations are. Will occur most of the time. And so you're given opportunity to avoid them if you just focus on the pre-knowledge that you already have. In this particular instance, Jesus is being compelled, is being led by the Spirit. Let's go ahead and read verses 1 through 11, and then we'll come back and talk about it. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. Here is Jesus being directly tempted by Satan. I think that's something that is probably rare for us. I know that we talk a lot about how Satan is going to tempt us. Satan's going to do these things to us. What we need to understand is that Satan isn't always the one behind the temptation. Satan isn't always the one that's poking and prodding. You see, the problem lies within each and every one of us. And it's our own lust and it's our own desire. Turn over to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. I've always liked the old saying, "The devil made me do it." It's a great excuse However, that's not the case. In James chapter 1, he defines what happens. He defines and explains this process. Starting in verse 13 of James chapter 1, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by Satan." No, it doesn't say that. "By his own lust, by his own desire." Verse 15. "Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." That's not to say Satan isn't involved at various points and times. We're also told that he has his angels, his demons that are along with him and are certainly working. And so not every time you are tempted is it Satan sitting there tempting you. We all have to struggle with our own lusts and desires that can bring about those temptations. And if we follow through with them, it gives birth to sin. And we need to be conscious of that. We need to understand that. We can't just be like the little kid that always said, "The devil made me do it." It doesn't work that way. Sure, he might have tempted. Sure, he might have had a hand in it. But he can't make you do anything. So a couple of things I want us to notice here is this is the beginning for Jesus. Just previously, he was baptized by John. And after that, God says, "This is my beloved Son." So he's been approved by God, and now this is the beginning for Jesus. And he's immediately taken by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. This is kind of an inauguration for Jesus. This is him going and beginning his ministry, but it helps reaffirm the fact that Jesus is the one that was called by God, the one chosen by God to be the Savior of mankind. He fasts and prays for 40 days and 40 nights, and he becomes hungry, and Satan tempts him. Satan comes to him in that moment. And I like how it says after 40 days and 40 nights, he became hungry. Rob, how long does it take you to become hungry? He's hungry now. So you see that, but there's a little bit of a difference with this, right? I mean, I'm going to be hungry pretty soon. But it's not the same kind of hunger. If you've ever fasted, if you've ever gone through that process, there's a lot of different things that go on. The first few days, first 3 to 5 days, you will have different pains, different things that go on within you. You're going to have the stomach that's angry with you, that's talking to you. It seems like it's got its own voice all of a sudden because it's telling you you're missing out. You're supposed to be eating. Get that sugar. You might be having headaches because you're used to having caffeine and soda and sugar. And so there's lots of different things that go on that those first few days. And then after that, as you progress through fasting, it gets easier. It actually goes very well. At least in my experience, it went well for me. And you go through that. But if you ever go to the point where I believe Jesus gets to, the fatty cells are gone. There's no more fatty cells for your body to be eating at. It's now down to just the bone, the sinew, what's left of nutrition in your own body for it to eat. And that's when true hunger pains really begin, where your body is literally eating itself to death. And that's, you know, Jesus is to that breaking point, is at that moment where I am hungry in a big way. And so that's when he comes to be tempted by Satan. Now, I read someone that I think had an interesting take on this, where he talked about the fact that we always look at this as Jesus is at the weakest point because he's physically exhausted. He's physically hungry. And that's true. He's at a weak point physically. But he argued the fact that Jesus was probably at a very strong point spiritually. Now, fasting has always been connected with the spiritual side, where you are denying self, you're denying the physical desires, and you are appealing and you're praying and you're focused on God. And so spiritually, Jesus was probably at one of his strongest points, having fasted and prayed for 40 days and 40 nights and going through that process. So it's an interesting take that I hadn't seen that or read that before, but here he is, having fasted, he's hungry, he's at that point of starvation. It's very significant for Jesus. This is the beginning for him. If he comes out of this and he's sinned, well, no need for the rest of the gospel account, right? Because he failed. He sinned. He missed the mark. He is now no longer able to be our Savior. And who's going to be the Savior now? So this is extremely important. One of the important points in the life of Jesus that helps us see that he was truly someone who was sinful. But second, it's significant for us. Because as we look at his life and as we look at these temptations that are recorded for us, we see how to combat those temptations. We see how to resist the devil, as James says in James chapter 4, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Understand, this is a battlefield we face on a regular basis. But we've got to know the Word of God. That's what we see with Jesus here. If he didn't know the Word, if he wasn't meditating on God's Word, if he wasn't praying as he was going about this, and all he did was just fast physically, he would have been at a much weaker point when facing Satan. But what we see is that he is clear of mind when it comes to God's Word and when it comes to answering Satan and his challenges. And so it's an encouragement for us to know God's Word and be ready for the challenges that are presented to us. I want you to also turn over to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. And starting in verse 14, it says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." And so it's an encouragement to us that Jesus went through this life that he lived on the earth without sin. He was tempted in all points as we are. Some people say, well, these are the only temptations recorded for us where Satan approached him. But does that mean that it was the only time he was ever tempted? No, probably not. As we know and as we go through life, each day can be a struggle. Each day can bring its own problems. Each day can make us think and do something we know we shouldn't do because of our own lusts and desires. So we need to be prepared. Turn over also to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And we see just a basic understanding of the sins that we are faced with. You can pretty much put every sin that we're faced with under these categories. In 1 John chapter 2, in verse 16, it says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." In this section, John tells them, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If you love the world, then the Father is not in you, right? God cannot abide in you. So understand that those three categories are what we all face. And those are the three categories that Jesus faced here, and those are the categories that he continued to face as he went about his earthly life. And at this point, Jesus is around 30 years old. How many times were you tempted before 30 years old? I mean, I didn't keep count, but I know it was a lot. And so just because these particular ones are recorded for us here does not mean he wasn't challenged or tempted beforehand. So this is a special temptation where Satan comes himself and approaches Jesus and tempts him. You see, in the first one, it says, "The tempter came and said to him, in chapter 4, verse 3 of Matthew, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. We read that word if, and we kind of think it's a question that he's saying, but it's not a conditional thing. It's him saying, really, since you are the Son of God. And you know, it's one of those things where the translators put that word there and it can confuse us as we read through with our English understanding. But since you are the Son of God, because you are, you know, Jesus has just been declared by God himself, this is my beloved Son, just previously. So Satan says, all right, since you're the Son of God, you've got the power. Why don't you command these stones to become bread? Because I can see that you're hungry. Satan's cunning. And he has his own devices. And he is extremely cunning. And he looks and he understands, all right, Jesus has been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. He's got to be hungry. And I know he's got the power to turn these stones into bread. But can I get him to do it? Verse 4, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Something that Moses said when the Israelites were receiving manna, were receiving that type of, you know, manna just means what is it, but seems to be some sort of something like bread, something like that can give that nutrition. But here it is. You've been receiving this manna, but and you've been complaining, but it's not by bread alone that we are sustained. It's not by bread alone that we receive everything that we need. You need to understand that we survive as well on the words of God. We are replenished by the words of God. And that's something that I'm sure Jesus has learned as he's gone through this fasting process, as he was in this wilderness. I bet you the word of God was his sustaining force as he went through these trials. Focusing on God's word, letting it seep into his soul, to his heart, to his mind. And I bet you this verse was at the front because he was hungry. And he understood, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's not to say that food isn't needed. God designed us to have food. But what it does mean is, don't just rely on the physical things. You have to rely on God for the spiritual things, for the spiritual food that is coming from him. He is going to provide for you. And Jesus had that trust in God that he would provide. Notice the next one. Then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, or since you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Some people have argued, you know, are these really temptations for Jesus? Because as Satan is pointing out, Jesus, you're the Son of God. I've heard people argue, you know, Jesus was God, so how could this really be any kind of temptation? But we shouldn't sell him short. You know, he is also called the Son of Man. That has a divinity aspect to it as well, if you go back and look at the book of Daniel and the prophecy of the Son of Man there. But it's also an understanding that he is the Son of Man, that he is flesh and blood like you and me. In Hebrews, that's what the Hebrew writer tries to help those Jewish Christians understand. He came in flesh and blood so that he could die, so that he could overcome these things, so that he could be a high priest. He had to share in the flesh and blood because he couldn't be a good high priest if he didn't. He wouldn't understand those things. And so he suffered in flesh and blood so that he could become your high priest. And because he came and suffered in flesh and blood, he was also tempted because of those desires, because of that lust. That was certainly a part of him. I know if I was Jesus, and I'm not, it would be interesting to see, yeah, God did say that. It would be interesting to jump off the pinnacle of the temple and and see that happen. To test God. But Jesus says, on the other hand, in verse 7, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Jesus had full faith and trust in God. He didn't have to test him. He didn't have to jump off the pinnacle of the temple. And that's an encouragement for us today when we are tempted to understand that you can trust God. Jesus showed us that we can trust him fully. Jesus didn't have to test him to see whether or not God would send his angels concerning him. That wasn't what Jesus needed to do. Jesus said, God, I trust you. I know that you will provide for me. I know that you will take care of me as I do your will here on earth. And then verse 8, again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. It's one of those moments where you wish it could have just been a fly. It just landed on somebody's shoulder in that moment. And just see all the kingdoms of the world and all their glory. How that happened on this mountaintop, to see every single one of them. Was that a temptation for Jesus? Sure. Why wouldn't it be? I'm sure he understands that he will be king, that he will at some point have all authority, as he says in Matthew chapter 28, that's down the road. But what do we also struggle with as human beings? Here, I know the goal is down the road. I know that heaven, the home I want to go to, I know that that is down the road. I know I'll get there someday. At some point, the Lord will return, and that will happen. But you know, if I make enough money now, there's a really nice mansion that I could buy here. And we can lose sight of God's home, of God's house, and the inheritance that's waiting for us. Jesus was going to be king. He is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He's the anointed one. The one set up to be king, set up to be high priest. But that's in the future for Jesus. That's a few years from this point. And to be king of all the earth right now, think about all the things I could make right as king, that I could change as king. I could help people live a better life as king now. And ruling over all the peoples of the earth, I understand and I have God's wisdom. Now, I can do things better than the Romans, better than the kings of this day and age, and I can fix a lot of problems right here, right now. It could have been a temptation, a pretty big one, to just receive all that authority, all that power right now, and to make a lot of changes. But he still trusted in God, and he understood God's word, and he understood his wisdom. Verse 10, it says, Jesus said to him, go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. See, it wasn't just receiving all those temptations. To receive all those kingdoms, he had to bow down and worship Satan. And that's something Jesus understood he could never do. And so, get away from me, Satan. Later on, Jesus is tempted by Peter. Jesus says he's going to have to die. He will raise up his body. But he's clearly saying he's going to have to die. And Peter says, may it never be. We will fight for you. I will get behind you. I will do all this. What does Jesus say to him? Get behind me, Satan. You don't think Jesus was being tempted right then? I know my disciples will fight for me. And Peter, you need to stop. Because if you don't, I may falter. Jesus faced some temptations in his life. Sometimes we think, well, Jesus was God. It must have been easy for him. God on earth, right? Well, he had the weakness of flesh and blood, just like you and me. Because of that, he was tempted. Not only did Jesus have the Word of God, but I think one of the most powerful weapons he had here was his unwavering faith or trust in God. Because of that, he was able to overcome. He was able to remember those passages. Because of that faith, he studied God's Word. He memorized God's Word. It's important to memorize God's Word. And that might not be something that we strive to do on a regular basis, but I'd like to encourage you, try memorizing passages of God's Word. Commit them to your mind, commit them to your heart, because they will come in handy when you are faced with temptations. Jesus showed us how to overcome those battles. We are in a war. We are fighting a serious battle. We're fighting a battle, as Paul puts it in Ephesians, against the powers of the air, against these principalities of this world. We're fighting those battles. We're fighting the battles against our own temptation, against our own lusts and our own struggles that we have. The Hebrews were fighting, going back to a religion that they knew and that they understood. The Jewish system just was easier because we know everything we need to do, and the Romans aren't persecuting us like they are as Christians. And so it'd be easier to go back and just be a Jew again. The Hebrew writer says, hold fast your confidence. Hold fast to your confession. Hold fast to that anchor of hope that is Jesus Christ. Hold on to that trust. Hold on to that faith. If you're here this evening and you're facing temptations that are hard for you to bear, I want you to understand that not only did God give us an example of how to overcome them here with Jesus, but he also gave us a family. He gave us brothers and sisters in Christ that we may not have known otherwise. I know if I wasn't a Christian and I wasn't a preacher, do you think I would have moved all the way over here to the East Coast? Probably not. I would have stayed in my little world. I may not have even made it to Colorado. California seemed like a pretty good place to be. Got plenty of sunshine. I wasn't close to the fires. Happy place. But because I'm a Christian and because I get to know God's family, and there's people around this world, not just the United States, that I can call on to pray for me, to encourage me, to lift me up when I need that help. You have that here at Lake Norman. Take advantage of the tools that God has given you to face the temptations that lie in front of you and the temptations that might be right there, right now, creeping at the door. If you're here tonight and you need those prayers, if you're here tonight and you're ready to put on your Lord and Savior in baptism, please come forward while we stand and while we sing.